Turn with me to Lamentations chapter 1. Lamentations chapter 1. If you want to read when you get home verses 1 through 13, do that. We're going to start about verse 4, speaking of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 4 of Lamentations 1, the ways of Zion. So he is speaking of the church, or the church is speaking here. Or the prophet is weeping for the church here. The ways of Zion do mourn, because none come to the solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate, her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief, her enemies prosper. For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts that find no pasture. They are gone without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem, again the church, remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy, and none did help her. The adversary saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. Therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backwards. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembers not her last end, therefore she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary has spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things, for she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh, they seek bread, they have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Now these next few verses, the only we're going to look at two, are specifically prophetic about the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, Isaiah says, in our afflictions, he was afflicted. So this is what's going on here. But look at this. This is amazing to me. It's humbling. It's sobering. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevailed against them. That he hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. Now here in verse 12 is what we're going to look at. Just this one verse. The church prefigures Christ. And this language is prophetic and made to suit our blessed Lord more than Jerusalem or more than the church. Compare Zion in verse 4 and Jerusalem, and he's talking about Israel. Compare this with Isaiah 49, verse 3. Isaiah 49, we'll look at verse 1, 2, and 3. Compare that, Jerusalem, the church, Israel. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. He's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, Is it anything to you, all ye that pass by? Compare that with Mark chapter 15 and verse 29. And they that passed by railed on Christ, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." And he says basically the same thing in Matthew 27. We won't turn there. And then compare in our text, verse 12 of Lamentations 1, "See if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow." Well, we know Isaiah 53 and verse 3 says, "He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief." So let's address the passage specifically and behold the Lamb of God, which John the Baptist said, "Taketh away the sin of the world." As he beheld him in John 1:29, John the Baptist, may we behold the Lamb of God as well in this passage. And this is overwhelming. I was reading in my daily readings, and Hawker had something to say about this, and that's what arrested my attention several days ago. But this, it's just amazing, because this is us in here, as well as the former verses. The church, you know, we look at sin when something's wrong or something bothers us or something. We look at ourselves and say, "Lord, have I sinned? Have I grieved you?" But look at this. Look at the first verse. "Is it nothing to you," us here, "all ye that pass by? Is it nothing?" What a sad account of us. Now, this hymn that we just sang, first couple verses, stanzas, talking about how we were outside of Christ. Everything, I'm guilty, it's me, it's all me. But if anything good comes, it's Christ. This is us. "Is it nothing to you, to me, all you that pass by?" And even still, after the Lord has saved us, how cold we get in worship. You know, our mind wanders. We're so forgetful of our Lord. We just set him on the shelf often. What a bitter pill to swallow. From our birth, by our nature and our practice, Christ's substitutionary death on Calvary's tree meant nothing to us. Now you think about when the Lord saved you. You think about before that time. You may have been religious. I may have been religious. You may not have been religious. But the bottom line is, Christ was nothing. Christ was nothing to us until that glorious day when he made himself known to us by his matchless grace. He was nothing to us. If you're without Christ this morning, it's hard to concentrate. I grant my voice and my pastoral abilities are not wonderful, but the book is opened. Matt read from the book. I'm reading from the book. The gospel is declared unto you. What do we see this to prove that Christ's death was nothing to us? Well, all we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah 53:6. Who hath believed this report with the Bible, Isaiah 53:1. It's as though you preach and nobody believes it. That's us. And it says in John 6, "We will not come unto Christ or God that we may have life." That's us by nature. "And every man, every woman, every boy, every girl does that which seems right in their own eyes." Proverbs 21. That's us. Nothing. This word nothing, it means of no purpose, vain, and needless. It almost pains me to say that. We are absolutely nothing without Christ. Is it nothing to you? He's addressing each one of us, all you that pass by. How can this greatest act in human history, that is the death of Christ for sinners and God's glory, is said to be nothing to people, to humankind? Because we are totally depraved. We're born in sin, and caring nothing for the free grace of God in Christ Jesus. We will sooner, look at your own life, we will sooner talk about the weather, money, things, recreation, entertainment, than the bleeding, suffering Lamb of God. That's what we do. So what we're saying, if somebody were to look at our lives, take the last week, take that, and what if they saw you, they would say, well, what's important to this person? Oh, well, I've seen this person. This is what's important. Is it nothing? The vicarious sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a sad, tragic commentary on us. Is there a more telltale verse in all the Word of God against us? Is it nothing to you that pass by? Nothing. 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 Look on, continue on in the verse. Behold, stop, consider, and see if there be any sorrow like my sorrow, says Christ, which was done unto me, wherewith the Lord did this unto me and afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. May we see, as Isaiah, I believe, was 63:9, to see that in all our afflictions, he says he was afflicted. From the manger to the cross, sorrow, sufferings, and agony met Christ at every step of the way. He made this world. He came into this world. And John chapter 1, verse 10 says, the world, we're of the world, received him not. The world became a curse after the fall. So Christ had to be made a curse for us. Humanly, the best that we could do shows up in Christ's trial, which is to honor this upstart king, was to place a crown of thorns on his head, signifying to all the supremacy of his sufferings. He was the king of sufferers. Truly, factually, and really, our Savior bore and sustained and carried all our corruptions and loads of sins on purpose that we might be delivered. And is it nothing to us? Behold, see if there been any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Sorrow never before or never after would be seen on this level. And there's a lot of suffering, a lot of affliction, a lot of vile things going on in the name of religion, in the name of humankind. This sorrow, which is what the word here is, anguish, affliction, or pain. Look who did this. Was there any sorrow, affliction, pain, like unto my sorrow, affliction and pain, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord afflicted his son? By the Father, he afflicted him, but it was carried out and fulfilled by men at Calvary. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him, Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you, me, have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Make no mistake, man and men are fully responsible, carried out what God had foreordained. It pleased the Lord to bruise them, says Isaiah. Yet men, in their careless hatred and enmity towards the Redeemer, did exactly what their heart told them to do. And the sad thing is, I remember reading this a long time ago, and it made me mad. It was that book that I threw against the wall after I read it. If I was there, if you were there at this point in time in history, we would have been yelling, away with him. We would be saying, come down off the cross. You said you're going to destroy the temple and bring it back 3 days. You can't even save it. That's what we would be doing. And then you go back up, and the fatal blow to me is, it's nothing. 20-something years, living my life, doing what I wanted to do, thinking I was the center of the universe. And I don't say this to our children to discourage them. Go ahead and do what you can. Be the best person you can. But I'm telling you this, without Christ, really, you can do nothing. Because everything you do will amount to nothing if it does not glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. How mysterious are His ways. Indeed, they are past finding out. By our logic and reason, we always try to, you know, it's like a chess game or checkers, or we always try to, okay, God's doing this, so I'm going to do that. We can't figure Him out. His ways are not our ways. If you get time to read that little pamphlet slowly on Esther and see the sovereignty of God and providence, he's doing what He's doing on purpose. But it's still way above us. Therefore, if His ways are mysterious and His ways past finding out by our reason or logic, it therefore is easily concluded salvation must be by divine revelation. It must be. He's got to open our eyes and our ears of our heart to see Him with whom we have to do. Let me reread verse 12 and make some closing comments. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger. I address the unconcerned. Is he done yet? Preacher, are you done yet? It got the food in there. I'm getting hungry. I address those who were unconcerned this morning. Passing over this story, passing over this verse, this crucified Savior, is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to me? I tell you to look and live. Look and live. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You can't do anything. You can look. You can live. But even that has to come by God's sovereign grace. But I tell you, know, it's almost a paradox. You can't come, but the preacher tells you to come. You can't come, but the scripture says, behold, look and live. Christ Himself says, you believe on me, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You believe on me, you have eternal life. We don't have to make it complicated. We just basically say it, and like your dad said, get out of the way. Just get out of the way. So that's how I address the unconcerned. And I address you who are concerned. As He is everything to you, everything important in life and death, He's precious indeed to yours and to my soul. We delight in Him. In closing, turn to Psalms 137. Psalms 137 and verse 5 and 6. Verse 5 and 6. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem, if I prefer not the church, if I prefer not the brethren, if I prefer not Christ above my chief joy. He is our chief joy. And life happens. We raise our children, raise our grandchildren, raise maybe our great-great-grandchildren. It happens. But He is our chief joy. So I have to ask you, may we never forget three things. One, where He found us. Complete disregard for Him and His life-giving sacrifice. Secondly, that it pleased the Father to wound, bruise, and slaughter Him for His people. And thirdly, this must be so. For God's justice demands it, our salvation depends upon it, and God's ultimate glory fulfilled it. May God be honored in the preaching of his word. Nathan, would you close us?